Well, hello, everyone. Welcome to the Day of Trumpets. All those online, greetings to you. It is a very special holy day. It's nice to be together and just observe this holy day that's been a set apart. It's been sanctified by God. The Day of Trumpets, it reveals part of the great purpose the eternal God is working out on this earth. Most of you know the seven annual holy days reveal God's plan of bringing salvation to mankind. They also reveal the time frame and the order in which he's doing things. So God does have a plan. He does things in order. And the order in which he does things is a progression of steps as God's plan develops to its final conclusion. Well, understanding that progression of God's plan helps us connect things together to make sense of how all the different events come together at the end. So before we get into the Day of Trumpets, I think it's helpful to just briefly remind ourselves of the previous holy days and how they lead up to and then relate to this holy day. The Passover begins the plan. It's not a holy day. It is a feast day. It's a solemn occasion for the baptized members of the church. So in that sense, it is set apart for a very special time and event. The Passover reveals why Jesus Christ died and why we need a Savior. Without Christ's Passover sacrifice for our sins, we'd have no hope of eternal life. Then the days of unleavened bread. They have the first two holy days in a seven-day period. First day and the last day are set apart as holy days. The days of unleavened bread teach us to put the leaven of sin out of our lives. It stands to reason because Christ died to pay the penalty of our past sins, God wouldn't want us to continue in sin. So we need God's help to do that. So then God gives his Holy Spirit to those who obey him. They overcome, put the sin out. So that's Pentecost, the next part of the plan. It's the next holy day. Pentecost pictures the coming of God's Holy Spirit and also that there will be a first harvest of the sons and daughters of God at the first resurrection. They're called the first fruit of God's spiritual harvest. But the resurrection of the first fruits cannot occur unless Jesus Christ comes again to raise the dead, and then that brings us to the Day of Trumpets. Over in Leviticus 23 and 24, I think we just read that, but I'll just turn over there. Leviticus 23 and verse 24. It says, speak to the children of Israel, saying, in the seventh month, in the first day of the month, shall you have a Sabbath, a memorial blowing of trumpets, a holy convocation. We should take notice that word trumpets is plural. There's to be many trumpets and trumpet blasts. So we'll see that later. So then, following Pentecost, the next great event, in God's holy day plan, after the Day of Trumpets, the great day when God intervenes to establish his rule on the earth. So that Feast of Trumpets is a focal point, the central, pivotal holy day in God's plan. The festival pictures represents many different things. All of the entire end-time events represented by this day are summed up with the expression, the day of the Lord. Now, excuse me, this morning, I'd like to divide the meaning of the day into four basic parts. The return of Christ, including the events that lead up to his return, the resurrection of the saints, and then Christ takes control of all of the earth's governments, and then Christ begins the restitution of all things. Now, the Day of Trumpets includes the terrible time of world war. It pictures the return, the intervention of Jesus Christ, not only to resurrect the first fruit harvest of God's sons and daughters, but also to save the living from total annihilation. Otherwise, no flesh would be saved alive. The Day of Trumpets includes Jesus Christ taking over the government of the entire earth, and it includes the beginning or the start of the restitution of all things. How do we know this? So many different religions, they have so many different ideas about the end of the world. That's how they say it. People talk about the return of Christ and the end of the world. Does it really end or not? How do we know if our understanding is correct or not? So the first thing, the return of Christ and the end time events. Well, thank you. What about the return of Christ to take over the government of the entire earth? How do we know our understanding of that event is correct? Well, we read about those events in Revelation, but again, there's so many different ideas about just how the book of Revelation is to be understood. The book of Revelation, especially chapters 4 through 19, they're mostly about the Day of Trumpets. And the key to understanding all these end time events and the return of Christ to the earth is revealed in Matthew 24. Turn over there. Matthew 24 is the frame for the book of Revelation. It's the point of reference to help us understand the details found in Revelation. So in Matthew 24:3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the world?" So they asked three questions. When will the stones of the temple be thrown down? What signs will point to his return? And what signs will point to the end of the world, of the age? Well, Jesus answers them with seven signs. The details of those signs are filled in later by Christ in the book of Revelation. So here are the seven signs Jesus reveals to them in answer to their questions. And remember, all of these events lead into the Day of Trumpets. And we'll see later there's even more events that happen after these. So Matthew 24, starting in verse 4. Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed no one deceive you, for many will come in my name, saying I'm Christ." They'll deceive many. So the first sign would be religious deception. Verse 6, you'll hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not troubled. For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So the second sign is war. Verse 7, nations will rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom. There'll be famines, pestilence, earthquakes in different places. So the third and fourth signs are famine and pestilence, and then some earthquakes thrown in as well. Okay, verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. So we don't want to forget this day has a very serious side to it. Verse 9. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you. You'll be hated of all nations for my name's sake. So tribulation is the fifth sign. Verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So heavenly signs are the sixth sign. Verse 30, then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. We don't want to miss what was just said here. All the tribes of the earth will see Christ return, and they will see he returns with great power and great glory. Verse 31, he'll send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet. They'll gather together his elect from the four winds from one end of heaven to the other. So the seventh sign that Christ revealed is that Christ will return to this earth, gather the first fruits or the saints by means of a resurrection and in a change to eternal spirit. This is when Christ will set up his rule, God's government over the entire earth. Now we can turn to Revelation. We'll begin to fill in some details. And then first we'll confirm it is Christ who reveals the details. Revelation 1 and verse 1. Here it says, the revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave to him to show, in other words, to reveal to his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel to his servant John. Verse 2, who bore record of the word of God and of the testimony of Jesus Christ and of all things that he saw. We can also notice just the one verse in Revelation 5. Revelation 5 and verse 5. Here it says, one of the elders said to me, weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the book and loose the seven seals. So, again, that shows it's Christ who's revealing this. So then in chapter 6, Christ gives more details about the seven seals, the events leading up to his return, and the completion of the Day of Trumpets. For the sake of time, I'll just cover the first one to show how Christ reveals the first seal does indeed represent false religion and false teachers. So Revelation 6 and verse 1, it says, I saw the Lamb opened one of the seven seals. I heard one of the four living creatures saying, as with a voice of thunder, come. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon had a bow. And it was given to him a crown. He came forth conquering and to conquer. Now that refers back to the false religious leaders from Matthew 24. It's a different description from the description of Christ when he returns. That's in Revelation 19. Let's just read that. Revelation 19. Starting in verse 11. I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he does judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written which no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him on white horses, clothed in fine linen, clean and white. And verse 15, out of his mouth goes a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Remember, all the people on earth see this when Christ returns. Verse 16, He has on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So Revelation 6:2 shows the difference between these two riders. It gives more details about the first sign that Christ gave, which is religious deception. Then Christ then goes on in Revelation 6 to give more details about the rest of the seals. We already listed those in 24. So we know it'll be a time of great trouble. We can read all the details later on our own because it is the same list. War is listed as the second seal. This time of increase in deadly wars could be, it might be provoked by a direct result of the first seal of religious deception. How many wars have been started over religious deceptions? But for whatever reason, there will be war. And famine and death follow. So the fourth seal seems to be a consequence of the third, which follows the second, which follows the first. Events on earth just get worse as more seals are opened, more trumpets sound. And the day of trumpets really heats up. When we get to the seventh trumpet, in chapter 8, we see that has seven parts, and the seventh part also has seven parts to it. And those seven are listed in chapter 16. That's Revelation 16. As each trumpet sounds, the events on earth just keep getting worse. Each of these seven trumpets are part of the final events of the Day of Trumpets. All of these events are used by God to conquer a very sinful and rebellious earth. Chapter 8 lists those events, but I'll skip over those for now, and you can reveal those later on your own. But I'd like to get to some of the good news in all of this, but we're not there yet. Before we get to that, we can read Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Revelation 9, 20 and 21. Then we can understand the reason God is doing this. He has a purpose for everything. Revelation 9, 20. The rest of mankind who were not killed with these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands, that they should not worship demons and idols of gold and silver, brass, stone, wood, that can't see or hear or walk. In verse 21, they did not repent of their murders or their sorceries or their sexual immorality or their thefts. God wants them to repent of all this evil doing, but so far, they just don't get it. We have to understand God has a great purpose for all these events that the Day of Trumpets represents. Now, there's still one more trumpet to sound. We read earlier the seventh trumpet has seven parts. Before Christ puts a stop to all the hurt, the war, the sin, the suffering, God pours out his wrath by means of seven final corrective punishments. They're pretty hard, but they are for correction. In Revelation 15, we'll just read verse 1 and verses 7 and 8. Revelation 15. I saw another sign in heaven, great and marvelous, seven angels having the seven last plagues, for in them is filled up the wrath of God. And verse 7. One of the four beasts gave to the seven angels seven golden vials full of the wrath of God who lives forever and ever. And then the last part of verse 8 explains that these are plagues. So it says, the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and his power. No one was able to enter into the temple. I heard that explained as there comes a time when it's too late. You need to be drawing close to God now. Once this happens, it says no one can enter it. Maybe that's right or not, but it just makes us think we need to hear the trumpets now. Really pay attention now. And then it says, till the seven plagues of the seven angels were fulfilled. So that identified that they're plagues. I don't want to read all the final plagues in chapter 16. I would like to read verse 9 and verse 11 of chapter 16. Revelation 16, 9. It says, men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which has power over these plagues. They did not repent to give him glory. And verse 11. They blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. How much correction and punishment does it take for God to get through to them? Well, it must take some more, because there's still two more plagues after this. We saw earlier there'd be many trumpet sounds, including all of these in chapter 16. But I think we made the point. The Day of Trumpets is not a walk in the park. It will be a time when there will be few men left. God has a righteous reason for pouring out his anger and wrath on the earth. Isaiah 24:1. Well, let's turn over there. We'll read down through verse 6. Isaiah 24. There. Yeah, Isaiah 24:1. Behold, the Lord makes the earth empty and makes it waste, turns it upside down and scatters abroad the inhabitants thereof. And it shall be as with the people, so with the priest, as with the servant, so with his master, as with the maid, so with her mistress, as with the buyer, so with the seller, as with the lender, so with the borrower, as with the taker of usury and with the giver of usury to him. The land shall be utterly emptied, utterly spoiled, for the Lord has spoken this word. The earth mourns and fades away. The world languishes and fades away. The haughty people of the earth do languish. The earth also is defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinances, broken the everlasting covenant. Therefore has the curse devoured the earth, and they that dwell therein are desolate. Therefore the inhabitants of the earth are burned, and few men left. Now, here's a question you might be asking yourself. Did we come here today to celebrate when the earth will almost be totally destroyed? Well, no, absolutely not. We can't deny what's certain to come. We're here to learn about that part. That's true. But this day looks forward to the time Christ returns to stop the destruction and to save people alive. That is our vision and our hope. Matthew 24:22 says, except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. This Day of Trumpets reveals Jesus Christ will return with great power and glory to establish the government of God over the earth. It's true, it will take great power, great intervention, and great punishment, as God does whatever it takes to help people get the point. He means business, and his way is the only way that works. The Day of Trumpets has a very serious side to it. We have to understand that side. It also has a very wonderful and a joyous side to it as well. So another thing about the Day of Trumpets, it's the resurrection of the saints. How do we know our understanding of that event is correct? The Day of Trumpets represents the time, the very day, that we're born into the family of God, and we become the literal, actual brothers and sisters of Christ. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he who sanctifies and they who are sanctified are all of one, for which cause he's not ashamed to call them brethren. I'll just read you 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 18, where it mentions that I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. In Romans 8, we have some verses that look forward to the Day of Trumpets. Romans 8. Starting in verse 14, we can read down to verse 23. Romans 8:14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage, again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory to be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was not made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creation itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know the whole creation groans and travails in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, that is, the redemption of our body. The whole creation is waiting for the Day of Trumpets and for the sons and daughters of God to be revealed. It will be the first time human beings are changed to eternal spirits born into the family of God. Not everyone believed that the dead would be resurrected. Christ had to deal with that disbelief in Mark 12. A couple of verses there. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in the resurrection from the dead. And we can notice how Jesus answered that in verse 26, Mark 12. Okay, Mark 12, verse 26. For when they shall rise from the dead, they neither marry or are given in marriage, but are like the angels who are in heaven. let's see, did I read the, oh, okay, verse 26. Touching the dead that they rise, have you not read in the book of Moses how in the bush God spoke to them, to him, saying, I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. He's not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. You therefore do greatly err. So our understanding that God will raise the dead is correct. Does that mean we will automatically be raised up because we know the truth? No, it isn't automatic. God wants us to endure to the end, stay faithful to the end. God's people are called, chosen, and faithful. So here's a good example of that principle in Numbers 14. In verse 22. Numbers 14 and verse 22. Here it says, because all those men who have seen my glory and my miracles, which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and have tempted me now these ten times and have not listened to my voice, surely they shall not see the land which I swore to their fathers, neither shall any of them that provoked me see it. But my servant Caleb, because he had another spirit within him and has followed me fully, him will I bring into the land wherein he went, and his descendants will possess it. So God is making the principle here crystal clear. The people who did not listen to God, who did not follow him fully, did not go into the promised land. The point is, we need to follow God fully, and then we can be confident that we will inherit the promise that God gave us. We can notice that. 2 Corinthians 6, we'll start in verse 16. 2 Corinthians 6, and we'll start in verse 16. What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you're the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them, be separate, says the Lord. Don't touch the unclean thing, and I'll receive you. And I'll be a father to you, and you'll be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. 2 Corinthians 7 and verse 1. Jump over there, 7, verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So here's that promise we can enter not only God's kingdom, but God's family. You know, most of us, we've been in the church long enough. We've seen God's glory. We've seen God's miracles. We don't have any excuse to not follow God fully. He who is faithful in little is faithful in much. So it isn't automatic, but we do get a lot of help. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6 shows us that. Hebrews 13, 5 and 6. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For he said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man can do to me. And another encouragement, Philippians 1, verse 6. Philippians 1 and verse 6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. We can be confident. We'll have a part in the marriage of the Lamb and a part in the wedding supper. It mentions that over in Revelation 19, 7 through 9. So let's just turn over there. Revelation 19, starting in verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. And verse 9, and he said to me, write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true sayings of God. So this is the joyful part of what this day represents. We do need to remember our priorities, however. I'll just mention Ephesians 5:16 tells us, redeem the time because the days are evil. So there's a priority for us. We have to put God first. Matthew 6:33, certainly a memory scripture there. Seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. So the Day of Trumpets represents the first resurrection of the children of God. All right, point three, shortest point probably you've ever had in a sermon. Christ takes control of all government. Revelation 11:15. The seventh angel sounded. There were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and his Christ. He reigned forever and ever. So that's point three. All right, point four. The restitution of all things. When we pray for God's kingdom to come to the earth, we are in effect praying for the restitution of all things. Acts 3:19 through 21. This is actually just an astounding verse when you think what it's saying. Acts 3:19. Repent you therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. And he will send Jesus Christ, who before was preached to you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. What things are to be restored? Peace, for one thing. Christ will put an end to war, violence, crime. Over in Zechariah 14, read a little bit there. Zechariah 14. And we'll read down to verse 19 when I get there here. Zechariah 14, starting in verse 4. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and the Mount of Olives will cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There'll be a very great valley. Half of the mountain will remove toward the north and half of it toward the south. And you'll flee to the valley of the mountains, for the valley of the mountains will reach to Hazel. Yes, you'll flee like as you fled from before the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with you. And it shall come to pass in that day The light will not be clear nor dark, but it will be one day which will be known to the Lord, not day or night, but it will come to pass evening time, it will be light. Verse 8, and it shall be in that day that living waters will go out from Jerusalem, half of them toward the former sea, half toward the hinder sea in summer and the winter. It shall be. And the Lord will be king over all the earth. In that day there will be one Lord and his name one. The end of hunger and want and sickness and spiritual blindness as well as physical healing of every kind, that's all included in the restoration of all things. Even as those streams of living water begin to flow, so will the restitution of all things begin to flow out from Jerusalem and then go cover the entire earth. And then the Feast of Tabernacles pictures a more complete restitution, but the Day of Trumpets represents the beginning of the restoration. We celebrate this day with joy and with a confidence in God, not with fear. I don't mean to imply in any way that this isn't a serious and fearful time. But for this sermon, I'm trying to show the positive side of the day more than the dreadful side. If you only remember one thing from this sermon, I would recommend to you, this applies to me as well, I recommend that we remember this. In 1 John 2:28, it says, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This is the time to draw close to God. Now, before that temple cloud is closed off, before the great and terrible day of the Lord arrives, abide in him. Vine defines that word to mean continue, dwell, endure, remain, or stand, and tarry, or wait. That's the same word in John 15:10 where it says, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is the time, like no other, to draw close to God, have that living faith and love and obedience toward God. That's what it will take in the end. We can't wait till then to get ready. We have to abide with God now, today. When Christ returns, he'll send the angels to gather his people. They'll serve under Christ. They'll reign on the earth in his government. We're going to be kings or priests or a kingdom of priests, and we'll reign on the earth. So this Day of Trumpets, it represents that great time when Christ begins the times of refreshing, the times of restitution of all things. So, what's the first thing Christ will restore when he returns to earth? We read some of the seals, some of the plagues, and the vials of the wrath of God. It's going to be poured out on the earth. We read there'll be great damage to the earth. If Christ had to stop, and he will, the nuclear war to save the earth, there's going to be deadly radiation all over the place. Would the first thing he does be to neutralize the radiation? Maybe the first thing would be to provide food for everyone after the famine. Maybe he'll help people from the plagues and pestilences so they would be in a condition to learn how to live by God's law. The absolutely first thing Christ will restore is to restore life to the dead in Christ, change them, and those of us who are still alive, to eternal spirit sons and daughters of the Most High God. The first thing he does when he comes back. Actually, we read that earlier back in Matthew 24. Let's go back and read that again. Matthew 24, 29 through 31, just to confirm that. Matthew 24, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give her light, the stars will fall from heaven, the powers of the heavens will be shaken, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and all the tribes of the earth mourn. They'll see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he'll send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet. His first thing he does, gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. And let's just go to 1 Corinthians 15, 57 and 58. First Corinthians 15, verse 57. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, be you steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know your labor is not in vain in the Lord. This day pictures the time when Christ gathers together the resurrected and glorified brothers and sisters of Christ, and then under Christ, working together, we will begin the process of restoring God's government to the earth. So this day is filled with great meaning and mixed emotions because it has so many parts to it. It's a time of trouble and war to some, time of great joy for those who are part of the first resurrection. Let's turn over to John 17. John 17. We'll begin in verse 11. And we'll read what Christ prayed about for his disciples just before he would face his fiery trial and then before they had to face some tough times. He was praying for them to be able to make it through what was ahead for them. Verse 11, John 17, 11. I will remain in the world no longer, but you're still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them, kept them safe by that name you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that scripture would be fulfilled. I'm coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they're not of the world anymore, than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message. Christ knew persecution was coming against the church, but he wanted them to have joy, knowing they could finish the work just as he had joy because he would finish his work. We're not facing the days ahead alone. God will be with us. God wants us to have that same joy, that same confidence he had about the plan of God. The Day of Trumpets is, above all else, and in spite of all else, a time of great joy when that last trumpet sounds and we become changed from human to divine sons and daughters of God. After we endure to the end and remain faithful to the end, And when we are changed, then we can have the full measure of joy that Jesus prayed that we would receive at his return on that incredible day of trumpets.